Yeah, it was an ironic kind of setting this morning. We were worshiping and we had words, and then we had no words, and then they'd appear like just big, big letters, and it was pretty interesting. And I was wondering, I felt really bad for the crew who were on sound and on words, and I was wondering if they were getting a little bit anxious. And I was like, it was just such an ironic thing, because here I am speaking on anxiety. And anxiety is such a huge thing that Australians experience. In my kind of just, I just did a little bit of background reading and research on it, and it's not hard to find the effects of anxiety. Beyond Blue says that 1 in 4 people suffer anxiety. 1 in 4 people encounter this mental health condition. So if you look around you, there's people around you that are experiencing anxiety. I think that we all experience different levels of anxiety, along the anxiety spectrum. I think that we all experience it at some time. Some people live with that on an everyday, a daily basis. The statistics say that 1 in 3 women experience this mental health condition, and 1 in 5 men will experience anxiety. In any one year, around 1 million Australians will experience this. It's interesting because Jesus, off the back of Tim's message last week, which, I mean, I've got anxiety preaching on the back of Tim's message last week. Come on, that thing was ridiculous. I call that like a whoa my gosh message. Like, and I loved what Tim was saying about the right side up kingdom. If you were not here last week, I encourage you to listen to that message, because Jesus, we kind of sometimes do refer to the kingdom of God as an upside down kingdom, but Jesus actually says, hey, this is the way it should be. This is the way I've designed it. This is the way we should live our lives. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says a whole bunch of different things in Matthew chapter 5. And a lot of them are relating to other people. He says, love your enemies. He talks about divorce. He talks about anger. He talks about giving to the needy. And then amidst this, he packages in this little section where he talks about anxiety. And I was thinking, because I honestly, like, I was a foolish thinker, and I thought that anxiety was something that we've kind of like created because of technology and because of, you know, social media, and these things have maybe encouraged or increased anxieties. But Jesus, 2,000 years ago, is talking about being anxious. He's talking about anxiety. He's talking about worry. Like, how relevant are the words of Christ? Like, I love it. This young man, he recently came to know Jesus. And he's an amazing young man. And he came to know Jesus, and I was just, you know, encouraging him to read the Bible. And he came up to me one day, and he with just so much joy. And he's like, you know, Daniel, I've been reading Matthew, and the words of Jesus, they're so relevant. He was like, they're so relevant to my life. They're so impacting to my life. He's like, I've never experienced anything like this before. And I was like, that is so awesome to hear. Because honestly, as some Christians believe, the words of Christ are no longer relevant. Church is no longer relevant, so we have to make it relevant. That's what some of us think. But man, the words of Jesus are so relevant to today. And I find it interesting that 2,000 years later, we're still battling with anxiety. We're still suffering with anxiety. Because it's not a condition of, you know, it's not just a health condition, it's a condition of the heart. And like Tim was saying, what Jesus is all about doing is taking authority over the human heart. So I'd love to pray as well. I know Shane's prayed and Jordy's prayed, but far out, man, we need Jesus. So I'd love to pray too. God, I simply ask for your help. And God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your words. And God, that you would still our anxious hearts. And Father, I ask that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, that you would renew our minds with kingdom thinking. In your name I pray. Amen. Anxiety is a very real issue that we face. What do you guys think is the leading cause of death with young people aged 15 to 45 in Australia? Yell it out. Suicide. People come to this place in their life where they're so plagued by anxiety, by depression, and that's a leading cause of suicide. That they feel the only escape, they feel the only way out is to end their life. Jesus is addressing here an issue of the human heart. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Anxiety is something we all experience. Let's have a look what Jesus says, and then we're going to break it down a bit. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says this, therefore, and we're going to come back to that therefore in a moment. But therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. I picture Jesus, you know, he's just in the mountain and he's like, hey, check out the birds. Like, look at them flying around. And he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. And they don't even reap. And they don't gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they are? And he says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to your life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Look at the flowers. Look at the lilies of the field. He's like, they're so beautiful. And he says, consider them, how they grow. They're not toiling and they're not spinning. They're just growing. And he says, I tell you, Solomon in all of his glory and all of his riches was not clothed like one of these. Oh, you of little faith. And he says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Therefore, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, now those are interesting words to hear, and we can hear those and go, yeah, well, like, that's all good, Jesus, but like, I got problems. I've got things going on in my life. Like, you know, that's all good that you say, don't be anxious. But I want to put this in a bit of context, because Jesus says in the very beginning of this passage, he says, therefore, I tell you. And then he goes on to talk about anxiety. Now let's rewind there a little bit and go back. What did Jesus say right before he says, therefore, do not be anxious about your life? Right before that, he says this in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot, he says, you cannot serve God and money. He says, you cannot do it. You cannot serve God and finances. And then after the back of that, he says, on the back of that, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. See, Jesus says this, he wraps this up in a very interesting context of either serving God with your life or serving self and serving money with your life. And then he says, therefore, do not be anxious about your life. Now, I love it. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives the exact same teaching, but he adds on a story. And let's have a look at that. In Luke chapter 12, this is Luke's account of Jesus' teaching. And it begins with verse 13 in Luke chapter 12. Jesus, it records here, it says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus says back to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? He's like, that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to say, hey, brother, you owe him money. Give him the money.
He says, but what I am here to do is speak to your heart. He says, I'm not here to be an arbitrator and decide who gets what. I'm here to speak to the issues of your heart. And what Jesus says here is so interesting. This guy, and I picture myself as this guy. Like, imagine this, all right? Your inheritance, your father passes away, and he has heaps of money, and all of it goes to one of your brothers. You're just like, far out, I totally got left out. Jesus, you know what's right, you know what's wrong. Come on, like, I got the short end of the stick here. Tell my brother to give me half of the inheritance. And Jesus, I'd be so spewing if I was this guy. Because Jesus says this, take care and be on your guard against coveting. He says, be on your guard against coveting, obviously what your brother has. And he says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If you highlight or write anything down or underline anything, underline that bit of the Bible. One's life does not consist of his abundance of possessions. I think that's an interesting statement that Jesus makes. One's life is not defined by an abundance of possessions. Now, it's all well and good to think that. And I was flying down to Sydney on Thursday night and I was reading this and I was preparing for this message. And as I was flying down, I was like, oh, that's so awesome. You know, my life doesn't consist. My life isn't defined by possessions. And then I open up the Virgin Atlantic magazine. All right. And as I open up the Virgin Atlantic magazine, I flip it open a few pages and bang, there's this statement that says, real men wear Seiko watches. Like, seriously, I've just read in the Word of God, my life does not consist. My life is not defined by wearing a Seiko watch. But then I interact, like a magazine, the Virgin Atlantic magazine. I open it up and it says, real men wear real watches. I'm like, shoes, man, I'm not a real man. Like, seriously, like, we think that these messages don't have an effect on us. Guys, we think that these messages don't impact us. How foolish have we become? Because the people who create these messages, the marketing agencies who create these messages, know you better than you know yourself. And they know what you want to hear. They know what you want to see. They're geniuses. And so when they come up with these things, when they come up with these statements, we begin to take on anxieties. We begin to take on that worldview that far out, I do need that watch. My watch isn't any good. Like maybe that person will like me if I wear that watch. Like there are deodorant ads where a guy is just an ordinary looking guy. And he's just, you know, standing there in kind of black and white and he just looks bored. And then he just sprays his cologne all over him. And then he's just like dancing. And girls are just like coming up to him, like in the club, like everywhere. And he's got it going on. Guys, like we wouldn't see these ads on TV if they didn't work. We wouldn't read these things in magazines if they didn't work. See, I was reading the Word of God and I closed that and I opened up the Word of Man. And I opened up what the world tells me, and the world screams at me, Daniel, be anxious. I flipped on a few more pages, and it was like, take your life to the length that it's never been. Like, experience things. Take your life beyond your dreams. Live beyond your dreams. I'm like, I want to do that. All right, if you want to do that, you got to get health insurance, and you got to live, and you got to invest, and you got to do this. And it was an ad for, like, investment banking. And the thing is, like, we're constantly told we are. That we are, our life does consist of what we own. Our life does consist of our possessions. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking back to when Jesus is talking, and I was like, what anxieties would they have had? Like, what color is my robe? Or, you know, like, how old is my robe? Or how many cattle do I have? Like, I was really honestly thinking about it. Because we really do live in a world that is incredibly filled with anxiety. And I think, you know, sometimes we go, oh, we've evolved. We know life isn't about possessions. We know that, you know, life isn't about what we own. It's not. And so we've evolved from that. And I believe a lot of Australians and I believe a lot of our culture has. But we've evolved into a different significance, something else that we signify our life by. What do you think the biggest growing industry worldwide is? Anyone, just yell it out. Anyone? Social media? Anyone else? Yell it out. This astonished me. You know what the biggest industry growth worldwide is? Travel. Travel. In fact, travel marketing brands, travel agencies are rebranding themselves as lifestyle connoisseurs. Travel industries are now actually calling themselves as the arbitrators or the judges or the experts in what your life should be like. And it's interesting, like they've actually done this. I want to show you a few ads that I found. This ad here I found for Arizona. Listen to the language that is used here. It is so fascinating that they choose this language. Your story starts here. Doing yoga in the Red Rocks. Like, honestly, we look at that and we go, that's ridiculous. But then our subconscious goes, hang on a second. I've never been to Arizona. Like, my story. And we actually align ourselves with that thinking subliminally. And the language that they choose is so interesting because it's the language that we desire. We all desire a story, hey. We all desire a meaningful, a purposeful life. And they attach that these experiences will give us that. Your story starts here. Can you show us the next one? This was a whole ad campaign they did. Your story, once again, starts here. And one size does fit all. There is hope for you. Your story begins in Arizona. Let's all sell up and move to Arizona. And we're going to sweat because it's really, really hot there. But yeah, your story starts here. This is what we're experiencing, guys. This is the world that we live in. I want to show you another one because a beer company cashed in on this as well. And they realized, hey, you know what? We can make a lot of money if we start marketing for experience. Because people want to live for experiences now. And they started this whole campaign called Experience Collectors. Has anyone seen these ads before? They're not really, there's some of them are on TV, a lot of them are on YouTube because it's a story. Because people know that we want to see stories. And what the story does is it tells a story about this guy. And he's living in his office. And he's just over it. He's over his boss. He's fighting with his wife. Well, we don't know if it's his wife, but it probably is. He's fighting with this girl. He's living in this office. He's in a black and white world. And man, he's like, I want to be an experience collector. So he packs up his little box. And he's like, I'm out of here. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to experience life. I'm going to experience things because that's my meaning. That's my purpose. That's where I'll find significance. And so he goes and he climbs mountains. And he experiences stuff. And then he goes and he swims with sharks. And what this is the gospel that says your life is what you make it. You are defined by what you experience. You are defined by what you do. And man, if you're in a marriage and you're fighting with your wife, dude, get out. You don't need that rubbish. You need to go experience life. And the story goes on and he goes and he does his little startup IT company and he's just stoked. He's just having fun. He's with all these different women. He's experiencing life. He's experiencing, he's gathering, he's collecting these experiences. But I believe that if Jesus was speaking to our culture, and I'm speaking seriously, like this is my culture, man. So many young adults are just packing up and just going, I'm going to go find myself and travel. And I'm not saying travel is bad. Travel is awesome. I was just in Indonesia, but travel will not define our lives. Let's begin to see these things for what they truly are. They are things that we experience. They are things that we possess. They are not we. They are not us. But see, if we believe that they are, if we believe that this is what defines us, then there is great reason to be anxious. There is great reason to have anxiety. If we believe that possessions define us, there is great reason to be anxious. Just look at the person next to you and we start comparing. We start looking at what we have and what we have not. And it's interesting, we were just reading this last week and Jesus talks about the soil. He talks about the soil where the gospel is sowed and he talks about this soil that's sown and it hears the word and it jumps up with joy. And then it says that the cares and the anxieties of this world choke that, they choke out that joy. They kill, they suppress that joy. Jesus teaches us a different way. Jesus gives us a different story. Jesus gives us different significance. It's found in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. I want to imagine for a moment, even if it's just for this one moment, a different reality. I want you to imagine for a moment something else that gives you significance. Something else that makes your life have meaning. Something else that gives you purpose. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says this to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were even, I even started creating you. I knew you. And insert your name into that statement. And in Psalms, the writer of Psalms, David, he writes a beautiful psalm in Psalm 138. And listen to how he elaborates on this. Sorry, it must be 128. Nope. 139, thank you. It says here in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Now, what David's talking about there isn't just creation and the magnificence of creation. He is talking about the magnificence of you. He is talking about the magnificence of God's creation in us. I mean, Genesis tells us that we were made in the very image of God. Like, God created everything, and he's like, okay, I want there to be a statement of myself. I want my character to be on this earth. I'm going to create an image of me. In 15, it says, "My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, like God did this thing. Just God, he did this thing and he made us." And it says, "When I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance." Before God even made us, he saw your life. He saw who you are. And it says this, I love this next bit. "In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Like, how mind-boggling is that? That David is saying, man, before you ever made me, before I ever lived any of these days were written. These days you knew. The experiences I would experience, you knew. The troubles I would go through, you knew. The provisions that you would provide for, you knew. The needs that I would have, you knew. You know the beginning and you know the end. And he just continues to elaborate this love song about how God knows him. And he says this, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." I want you, anyone here married? Hands up. Who's married? Come on. Hands up. All right. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? I want you to picture this. I have a sandbox up here, like a little sandbox that kids can play in. Now, I want you to picture this. Who here has been married like over three or four years? Hands up. Okay. So I want you to picture this. If there's a sandbox here, I want you to come up and start taking each grain of sand for every single thought that you have towards your wife. All right? Now, you've been married 3 years. You're probably going to run out at, I don't know, you know when you'd run out. But then you have been married 25 years or 30 years, you're going to last a little bit longer. But guys, the point is this. God's thoughts, David says this, your thoughts towards me are more in number than the sand on the beaches. Your thoughts towards me are so innumerable that I cannot count them. Now, I want you to think about this. Wives, if your husband wrote you an acrostic poem, okay, of your entire name, and so for D, he's like delightful. For A, he's like amazing. And he goes through this your name, and he writes you this beautiful love letter. And you get home and you read this. Hands up here. Who is going to feel loved? Like seriously, who is going to feel loved? You are. Because these words are poured out of a heart of love, and they're poured out, and they describe who you are. They describe what that person, what your husband loves about you. Guys, God, His thoughts towards us are more in number than the sands on the seashore. Do we believe this, church? Do we believe that that is how God sees us? When we look in the mirror, do we see ourselves that way? Do we? Do we believe these things that are written in the Word of God? I come across this and I'm absolutely baffled. I come across this and I'm a mess. Because I can't, in my human mind, probably even come up with 100 thoughts for someone that I love. In my human mind, I can't do it. I don't have the words to express it. But God, His heart for us is so, so enormous. And His thoughts towards us are innumerable. We cannot measure them. Now back to that thing about your wife and your husband writes you a beautiful love letter. How does that make you feel? I mean, I'm not even married. I've got a girlfriend, and so I'm not even in your guys' boat. But I know that when I do things in a way that shows her that I love her, and if you know about the 5 love languages, your tank, the love tank, begins filling up. And you begin to be filled up, and you begin to know that you are loved. Guys, I believe that we are walking around as Christians, many of us not knowing how much God loves us. And our love tanks are empty. Because we see ourselves how the world tells us we should see ourselves, as insignificant, as useless because we have no possessions, as useless, no significance, we have not experienced many things. But the Word of God tells us something so differently. It says God can't number the thoughts He has towards you. And then Jesus comes, and we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 1. And it says He doesn't just have thoughts towards us. He chose us. He chose you. He chose you. He says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. Anyone ever played sport? Like, I love sport. How bad does it feel to get chosen last? Like for a team, it feels pretty bad. How great does it feel to just get chosen? Guys, how great does it feel to get chosen in life? You know, when you're single and then you get chosen and you start doing life with someone else. And just this feeling of being chosen, this knowledge of being chosen is so amazing. And God says, I chose you to be in me before everything happened. I chose you. And in knowing this, Jesus says to His disciples, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, in Luke chapter 12. And the body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap. They don't have storehouses or barns, and yet God feeds them. And He goes, how much more valuable are you than the birds? God did not make birds in His image. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? If then you're not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Solomon in all his wisdom and all his riches was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, don't seek after what you're to eat and what you're to drink, and don't be worried. For the nations of the world, they seek after these things, but your Father knows that you need them. He knows the needs that you have right now. He knows what he will provide for right now. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. He just says, man, I'm freeing you to live generously because you are provided for. Therefore, live generously with your life. Live generously with your time. Live generously with your finance. Provide yourselves with money bags that will not grow old and a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. David writes and he says, cast your burdens and your cares upon God, for he cares for you. He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says the same thing. He reiterates it. Cast your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. When we put our cares and our worries and our fears at Jesus' feet, we're free to live. We're free to give. And we're free to love. There's a song that I'd love us to look at. And is it cool to play? We're going to try and do this. We've had a bit of internet difficulties. But I want you to hear the words of this song. It's a bit graphic. I tried to find the least graphic image I could find. It's about the passion of the Christ. But listen to the words of this song. No video. We just have the song. Awesome. Don't worry about the video. Just hear the words of this song. Maybe close your eyes and let this love song be told from God to you. As I hear that song, I'm reminded in Romans, how it says, for a good man, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still enemies of God, he showed his love for us just to be with us. And Paul writes in Romans, he says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your life as a living sacrifice to God. Eugene Peterson says this. He says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, your ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering out of the love that has been given to us. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. As I'm doing this thing with the young adults called Rethink Everything. Because I ask this question, how often do we think about what we think about stuff? How often do we just fit in without even thinking? And he says, instead, fix your attention on God. Fix your attention on the Word of God and you will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you and he develops well-formed maturity within you. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said this, one of some of his final words, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, as the Father has sent me to be the message of hope, so I am sending you. Our world is full of anxiety, and we at times, we become anxious. The world will see hope when they see us living, knowing that God is our provider, knowing that He loves us. Anxiety is a real thing, and if you are suffering with that, ask your friends to pray with you. Ask life group leaders to pray with you. If you're not in a life group, get into a life group. Do life together. And if you have not yet had breakthrough, keep believing for breakthrough, because I believe that Jesus Christ will empower you. Let's pray. God, I thank You for who You are. I thank You, Lord, that You are our Father. And You are our Heavenly Father, and You know the things, Father. You know the things we need, and You provide for us. But God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit, Lord, would continually remind us and continually reveal to us, Lord, a new reality of how You see us, Father. A new reality of ourselves, Lord. And God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would break the times, Lord, where the world and the enemy just throws these anxieties and these cares upon us to suffocate us, Lord. And I pray that You would free us from that. I pray that You would continually free us from that, and You would give us a desire to read and engage in Your Word, and You would transform our minds so, God, we can be more like You. In Your name we pray. Amen.